Please take a seat as we continue from the book of Ephesians. Jethro was right. We are slowing down. I did say we're doing like a mini series within our series. Didn't I say that about a month or two or three ago? I said it, right? Yes, that's right. I'm known to get in trouble for following the series at times. So we're talking about fathers now, and Mother's Day is coming up, right? So Ephesians 6. I'm going to read from verse 1 and up to verse 4. And we'll just do part of verse 4 today, and we'll continue, Lord willing, next week. Then after that, I can take annual leave. If you see me disappear for a few weeks, it's for that reason alone, right? I'm not running away. Hear now God's word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we are seeking your grace in time of need through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Lord, we are speaking about topics that are especially sensitive. We seek your guidance, as always, Father, and your grace, that your word will speak to us, that your spirit will take the word that he has given us and implant it in our hearts. That we will look to you, Lord, our Heavenly Father. This word is full of sin and trouble, and as we were saying before, we see it even in the indwelling sin in us. We're justified, we're sanctified by the blood of Christ, but not yet glorified. And we sin and fail. But your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. So help us now. May the name of your Son be honored, and may we understand by the power of your Spirit what it means to look unto you, our Heavenly Father, through Christ, your Son. Amen. Carl C. Zimmerman was one of the most, if not the most important and influential American sociologist of the 1920s, the 30s, and the 40s. In the introduction of the 2008 edition of Zimmerman's magnum opus, his great work that got reprinted with an introduction, titled Family and Civilization, Alan C. Carlson writes, I quote, "Zimmerman's thought runs sharply counter to the primary thrust of American sociology in this era, the 20s, the 30s, and the 40s. The so-called Chicago School dominated American social science. They focused on the family's steady loss of functions under industrialization to both governments and corporations. Many American homes had already become merely parking places for parents and children who spend their active hours elsewhere. But the Chicago School went on to argue that such changes were inevitable and that the state should help to complete the process, end quote. For them, family was merely, quote again, a group of interacting personalities, end quote. Now compare this view of how a family should be with another view from two millennia ago. I'm just quoting, okay? I'm not giving commentary yet. 2,000 years ago, the pendulum of society was on the other extreme because society changes. It swings here and there. When the Apostle Paul was teaching the Ephesians how the gospel affects the family, the law of Roman society regarding the family gave fathers almost absolute power. In the Roman structured family, the father was almost a sovereign. The law gave the father virtually full power for all time. A father had the right and the power to imprison, the right and the power to inflict severe punishment like scourging, put their sons in chains and keep them working in the fields, even if they were when they were old, sell children as slaves, or in some circumstances, put them to death. Children with disabilities were often killed by drowning. Unwanted daughters were left exposed to die. The father had the right of life and death, and of death. Now, here before us in Ephesians 4, we have the picture 6:4. We have the picture of a biblical fatherhood. Not what sociology says, not what Greco-Roman law says, or any other law, but the picture of biblical fatherhood. Completely different was and is the picture of family life and biblical parenting. What is said in the letter to the Ephesian church is God's revealed will for us. What is revealed to us is a clear and direct command here with delicate considerations for the good development of the children with dependence on our Father who is in heaven. I'll break it down to words. What we get first is a directive. What we get second is delicacy in dealing with children. What we get third is for good development with dependence on God. A directive. Fathers, it is clear, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Why does the apostle start by addressing fathers? The Bible is now zooming in on the fathers in particular. Not because mothers are not important or play no part in the rearing of children, not at all. But because fathers are the heads of their families. And if the head is rotten or dysfunctional, then there will be trouble everywhere. Fathers don't just work to put food on the table, while mothers just care for their children. If husbands are the heads of their wives, even as Christ is the head of the church, and they are, that's what the Bible says, and if they should love their wives as their own bodies and nourish them and cherish them, then what? Then what? Then verse 4. Fathers, as the heads of their homes, have a great privilege and responsibility to be involved in the raising of their children. The raising of the children is not just a task of the wives and mothers. Fathers are to lead, they are to set the trajectory, they are to model the grace of our Heavenly Father. But before I keep going, I want to pause here for a few minutes and say some very important things. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're sad because you desire to get married and have your own family. That is a good God-given desire. Don't beat up yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Keep trusting in the Lord who loved you and who gave His Son for you. And keep trusting in the good, sovereign Lord. Perhaps you're trying to have children. And at this season of your life, for reasons that only our good, sovereign God knows, you don't have children. Your God and your Lord is with you, friend. He knows us. He loves us more than we know. Have hope in Him. Or it may be that some of us have children, but they may be wayward children, and you are sad, and you are in pain. Friend, all of us were astray at some point. It's difficult. We're not going to pretend that we know exactly the whys of in this life. But still, God is good. Trust in Him. Or perhaps you've had bad family experiences. Jesus Christ is able to sympathize with us. Keep praying to the Lord. Throw yourself into His arms. Have hope upon our Heavenly Father. Perhaps you've lost a child and you're grieving. The Lord is compassionate toward us. He knows our frame and He knows our affliction. No one is forgotten. You're not forgotten. You're loved. Friends, we live in this fallen world and we live in difficulties, and there are times of particular sorrows, and we as a church, the household of God, must pray, we must love, we must care, we must be sensitive towards each other and encourage one another in wisdom. The Prince of Preachers of some time ago, Charles Spurgeon, wrote this, I quote, "We might not loudly sing if we do not deeply sigh. Wanting and waiting lead to panting and pleading, and these in due time lead to joying and rejoicing. If all things could be known to us as they are known to God, we should bless Him with all our hearts. If we could know the end as well as the beginning, we should praise the Lord for closed doors and frowning looks and unanswered petitions. If we can glorify God by being denied what we seek, we desire to be denied. Greatest of all prayer, of all of our prayers, and some of all the rest is this one. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." End quote. So keep going. Look unto Jesus. Trust in Jesus. He's our good Lord and our Savior. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. God is good. God is sovereign. God is our caring Father. He knows our frame. He knows you by name. He who loved us so much that He gave up His Son for us. Yes, the circumstances are real. The sorrow is real. The situation is real. But His grace is abounding more. Fathers, fulfill with joy this great privilege and responsibility as head of this covenant marriage. Exercise your leadership to lead your family in seeing how good Jesus Christ is. Make time for the welfare of their souls, of the children's souls. Take this privilege seriously. Look at the example of Eli in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel. And the Eli, who was the high priest and who neglected to do what he was supposed to do with his children, and bad things happened to his family. Yes, life can be very busy. And it is. And everything and everyone is vying for our attention. There are bills to be paid. There are insurance premiums, and surely they've gone up. Groceries, medical bills, house mortgages or rent. And this is just the beginning. We're just touching the surface of it. And it can feel so overwhelming. Where do you find the time? But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, friends. His grace is sufficient for us. And to be biblically faithful, we should communicate first of all. First of all, the task is to communicate with our wives lovingly, well, all the time. Pray with them. Give careful thought as to how we can fulfill the calling to nurture, to train, to instruct and discipline our children together. But isn't it intriguing here that Paul highlights that fathers should not provoke their children to anger? And it's written in a present active continuous. It's like a command to be fulfilled all the time. It's not just, I did it yesterday, I've got it. Tick. No. It's a command to be fulfilled continuously. But wait just a second. It's saying here, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But isn't the reverse what usually happens? It's more like fathers say to their children, don't provoke me. Don't make me angry. Right? Rather than the children telling their fathers, do not provoke me. What usually happens is fathers saying that to their children, not children saying it to their fathers. But here in the scriptures, it's reversed. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. This command teaches us that fathers, as authority figures, need to exercise sensitivity and delicacy in how they are to interact with their children. So dealing in a delicate way with children. Don't provoke them to anger. Doesn't say anything else. It says, fathers, do not provoke directly. Don't be harsh with your children. Don't be quarrelsome. Be gentle. Gentleness is not weakness. Fathers, wrap your authority in gentleness, in kindness. Many fathers, you see, and mothers as well, often wish to fulfill their own unachieved dreams through their children. But our aim should not be to shape our children according to our preferences, according to our desires, according to our ambitions. Children are not property. They have identities, they have specific giftings, and makeup given to them by their Creator. And most importantly, they're image bearers of God, not image bearers of us. So then why try and make them image bearers of us when they're image bearers of God? They must be treated as such. God is sovereign over their lives, not us. Parents are stewards with privileged authority, yes, but they're not God. Parents, fathers, focus on raising children who know and follow their Creator and Lord. What a privilege this is to plant, to water young seeds and trust God as the one who alone can bring the growth. Don't do anything, it says. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't do anything in anger to provoke, to exasperate, or discourage your children. There must be a godly delicacy, a godly sensitivity in how fathers and mothers, for that matter, interact with their children even while disciplining them. What does this mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean first. It does not mean that you don't discipline your children where appropriate. It does not mean that you acquiesce and yield to their every demand. On the contrary, children should respect their parents. We've spoken about that. We've seen it in this letter. Children should listen to the parents, honor them. It doesn't mean that you're at fault every time that they get angry just because they don't get what they want. No. And it doesn't mean that you abuse your authority. Don't abuse your authority. You avoid attitudes. You even avoid body language that is bad, or speech and actions that provoke or wind up the children. Take a moment to weigh your words and actions carefully before you let them fly out. May we not be marked by reactionary anger, harshness in tone, sarcasm, belittling, demeaning words, unreasonable demands. Fathers, says Colossians 3:21, the parallel passage, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. That's from the Legacy Standard Bible. So that they will not lose heart. There is a grave danger, you see, not just with children in particular, but with everyone, in constant correction. A grave danger in constant correction when children are constantly corrected, constantly put down, constantly critiqued. Have you ever done this? When others don't meet our expectations or even our preferred standards. There's a constancy there in critiquing and correcting. Have you ever been the recipient of this constant critique and correction and disheartening? This is exactly what happens in the Word of God. There's a disheartening with constancy in critiquing and correcting. This is exactly what happens. And the Word of God tells us, don't do it. It's included in this. Do not provoke your children to anger. Otherwise, children especially will always be reminded of what they are not instead of what they are. What they don't have instead of what they do have. What they don't do instead of what they do. And you know what will happen? They will be disheartened. They'll be weakened. They'll end up operating in the negative all the time. Listen to this story of a Texan called Jordan Benedict. He owned a massive cattle ranch, lots of money. He had a lot, but he had a problem. He thought he had a problem. He was furious with his son, Jordy, a little Jordy. He was only a three-year-old. And the father was furious because his son didn't like horses. I mean, the father was the owner of a huge, a massive cattle ranch, but the son did not like horses. He just didn't. One day, the father said, I'll dress my son in a full cowboy outfit, and he did, and I'm going to place him on a horse. I'll make him like the horse. So he dressed him up in a full cowboy outfit, and he placed him carefully, holding him on a horse. I like it. You're my son. But the son didn't like it. He was crying. He didn't want to do it. He didn't like horses, and he didn't like any of the cowboy stuff. But the father was so provoked and so disgusted with his son, and he said to him, before I could walk, I could ride a horse. What are you doing, son? This is when the mother stepped in, right? The mother stepped in and said to the father, this was you. Jordy is another person. Maybe he doesn't like horses. But the father was still furious, and he's replied, he is a Benedict by surname, and I'm going to make a horseman out of him if I have to time to the horse to do it. The mother stepped in again, and she said to the father, you've been playing God so long, you think you can run the world. He's not just your son, he's yours and mine, and not even ours. And he is himself. Ultimately, he's God's. Fathers, listen to God. Don't try to force your children to become what you want them to be. Don't exercise an excessive and severe discipline lest you destroy your child or at best make your child resent you. Build up that resentment that just lies in the heart, that bitterness that slowly simmers. Don't burden your children with unreasonable demands, harsh demands, unfairness, constant critique or condemnation. Don't abuse your authority. Don't be insensitive, but be sensitive. Be delicate. We're to be gentle and kind. We're Christians. Don't humiliate your children, especially in front of other people. The Bible says be kind, tender-hearted, and gracious. Is this you? Is this you? Can your child clearly see this in you? Someone said this. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with fear, he learns to be apprehensive. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns to be confident. If a child lives with encouragement and good praise, he or she learns to be appreciative. Don't stir up anger in your children. Don't give your child a just reason for his anger or rebelliousness against you. And if we have, we must humbly confess it to them and to the Lord and seek the Lord's grace to change. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what is revealed to us here is a direct command and with delicacy, with delicate considerations. For what? For what? For good development of the children, with dependence on the Lord. Dependence upon the Heavenly Father. Children are to be brought up in the discipline and instruction. It says, it doesn't say in the Lord, it says of the Lord. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction. Two words connected together. They modify each other. More on this, Lord willing, next week. But for now, discipline and instruction, meaning that the discipline and instruction are of the Lord, come from the Lord. They proceed from the Lord. They're given to us by the Lord. And it is for the purpose of bringing up, rearing, includes the idea of nourishment or in tenderness. Fathers, in other words, should not be aimlessly wandering about when it comes to leading their families. No, there is a direction given in the Bible by from the Lord. Fathers in particular, of course mothers, but fathers here carry a tremendous privilege and a significant responsibility in the raising up of their children. It's not just the work of the mother. It makes sense. If fathers are to love their wives as their own bodies and nourish them and cherish them with their heads, it follows. You know, a couple of years ago, I was speaking with a man. I'm just going to keep the story vague. It's not from here, just so you don't wonder, okay? But I was speaking with a man somewhere who had recently become a father. And I started to strike a conversation with him, and I congratulated him for the arrival of the baby. But his response stunned me. He said to me, "Oh, yeah, hey, it's something different." "What do you mean it's something different?" As if a child was just another thing. We're just so consumeristic. Something different. Yeah, it is something different, but not in that sense. But children are just something different to fill up our lives. Children are a gift from God. They're a blessing, they're heritage, they're significant, they're image bearers of God. And parents are entrusted with a tremendous stewardship. Fathers, you are the heads of your families. And you have the privilege and great responsibility to be the primary disciples, trainers, instructors of your children. Sometimes it just seems that everyone else knows that, but we don't. In 2022, Vice President of the U.S., then Kamala Harris, addressed healthcare professionals, and in a typical clumsy, repetitive way of hers, she said this: "We all believe," I quote, "we all believe that when we talk about the children of the community, they are children of the community," end quote. Following in the footsteps of Hillary Clinton, about the training, the government influencing and training children. We may laugh, we dismiss it, we may even dismiss it, but there is a huge money trail that they put behind such words with programs and campaigns with billions of dollars in the U.S. and here and elsewhere in the Western world. Because they know. Because they want to influence, because they want to train, because they want to be the primary disciples with their own discipling, their own version. Is this what we see in the Bible? No. No. Parents. God says parents are the primary disciples of their children. We must not let strangers exercise command over the lives of our children. And certainly not the state, nor the smartphone, nor AI to disciple and train and instruct. Now, these are sensitive topics and heavy topics. You may feel heavy in your heart. Perhaps you feel ill-equipped. How am I going to do this? Perhaps you feel unable to fulfill this responsibility. I have good words from the Lord, as always. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our helper, John 14:26 and 16:7. And hasn't Paul said to the church, be filled with the Spirit? Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Don't call it quits. Don't lose heart, mothers and fathers. Be strong in the Lord. God is with you. God is with us. Remember the Lord. Trust in God our Father. Times have always been tough, perhaps even tougher in some situations. Remember from the scriptures when Pharaoh, the time when Pharaoh ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill male babies. And they refused. And They were blessed by God. Remember the time when Pharaoh again ordered the drowning of Hebrew babies in the Nile River. What does God do? He sends Moses. Remember when the best of Israel's youth were taken into captivity in exile to serve a pagan king. What does God do? He raises Daniel and his friends. Remember how Herod the Great ordered the killing of male babies and there was a great outcry. Herod the Great was after God's own son, Jesus. But God intervened. We have God. Hope in God, the Father. Let us hold resolutely to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. Hebrews 10. God is our Father. He's such a good Father. Unlike our human fathers, he's perfect. He's absolutely good. He's just and loving and gracious and merciful all the time. And he doesn't show favoritism. God the Father who formed us. God the Father who initiated to save us even when we didn't love him. God the Father who never leaves us. God the Father who is the Father of lights. God the Father who is our protector, who is our provider, who is our sustainer. His nature is unchanging. He's faithful to his promises. The prophet Isaiah in 64:8 says, declares, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, our potter. We're all the work of your hands." God the Father who loved us, and God the Father who gave up his begotten, eternally begotten Son to save us, to save you, and to save me. And through Jesus, we can call him Abba, Father. God is love. And the Father's love and grace are central to the gospel message. Let us not forget the gospel message. Do we know God the Father through God the Son and through God the Spirit? If you don't know God the Father as your Heavenly Father, he's calling you now to come, to trust him, to believe, to turn away from your sin and rebelliousness, your own efforts. You cannot climb to God the Father. You cannot make him to be your Father. We need to repent from our sins and to believe that God the Father gave God the Son so that we, through him, might be adopted in his family. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And if you are already a believer, we never assume that the whole congregation are believers. If you are a believer, and there are plenty in here, there better be. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Approach God as your perfect Heavenly Father. Through his Son in prayer and worship. Yes, human fathers fail. But he never fails. He loves you. He's for you, not against you. Ask for help. Seek his grace. The Holy Spirit, the helper, will help us. So as we finish with these words from the scriptures, friends, I'll ask us to do something. Nothing too dramatic to stand. And join me as we approach our Father in prayer. After the pattern of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6, 9 to 13, would you please stand as we pray together to our Heavenly Father and call upon Him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.